Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, I wouldn't be surprised at all to learn that the passage that we're looking at right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, is the most quoted, the most familiar, the most referred to section in all the 1 Corinthian epistle. I could be wrong, but I rather suspect that is the case, because here Paul institutes the Lord's table, or maybe I should say he gives instructions for the institution of the Lord's table, telling us something about its source and its meaning, how it was inaugurated and how it is to be observed and what it means. And that's pretty substantial and pretty condensed, too, to do all that in the space of four verses. And it becomes the most quoted passage that is generally used in churches when the Lord's table is being served. And so that's why I say this is probably the most familiar section in all the 1 Corinthian epistle. And what has Paul told us that we've already looked at prior to today? He's told us that the source for these instructions is the Lord himself. I received from the Lord, which I delivered unto you. Paul got it directly from Christ. You say, when? I don't know. Where? I don't know. When he was in Damascus? Possibly. When he was someplace else? We really don't know. But what we do know is that there are other occasions, apparently some rather extended and substantial occasions, when Christ delivered teaching directly to Paul, one-on-one, that are not recorded for us in the Bible. We have a few occasions where we know that Christ spoke to Paul and what he said, but there are references to others, and this is one of those. Christ delivered these words to Paul, and Paul obediently is now delivering them to the saints at Corinth. And I am now obediently delivering them to you. So I pause and welcome you to the Friday, February 25 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And thank you for your gifts. Please don't forget that we can only do this as radio listeners help us financially. Well, the observance of the Lord's table is rather simple, actually, though it is profound. And it all centers on two simple elements, namely the bread and the cup. And the bread comes first. Paul tells us that the Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread from off the table in front of him, and the disciples had gathered around the table to observe the Passover meal, which, of course, points back to the days of Moses, back to the deliverance from Egypt, back to that time when God struck dead the firstborn of every household that did not have the blood applied to the sides of the door and across the top of the door. And this Passover meal was observed by those who received these instructions at that time from God through Moses. And they slew the lamb and they partook of the lamb. They had made a meal, had a family meal, and they baked unleavened bread without any yeast, a symbol of sin that needed to be removed. And that has gone on for centuries. Jewish families observed the Passover meal year after year after year, and many of them continue to do that today. But Christ gathered together to observe the Passover meal with his disciples on the night of his betrayal before his crucifixion, but then he inaugurated something new out of it. This was the pivotal point with the phasing out of the Old Testament Passover observance, loaded with significance and symbolic meaning, but instead something new inaugurated in its place because, as Christ tells us when he comes to the cup, this cup is the new covenant. The Passover meal was the old covenant. It was attached to, it was identified with, it was closely related to the old covenant. It had its roots in the old covenant. But now a new covenant is being inaugurated by Jesus. And so with a new covenant, we have a new observance. And the new observance grows out of the old so that there is a connection. We must not miss the connection, but we must not also miss the transition. There is a transition away from the old and into the new. And it is interesting, I think, and of some note, that the new observance is more simple than the old one. The old Passover meal involved roasted lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, wine, at least those four elements that were designated to be on that table with the meal. It was a full meal. It was like eating dinner, but the menu was prescribed, and it was to be carried out in that way. And it was a teaching time for fathers to teach their families, their children, and something for them to remember. The new ordinance, the Lord's table, the communion service, the, what else do we call it, Lord's Supper, grew out of the Passover meal, but only two of the elements were employed, bread and wine, which isn't even called wine here. It's called the cup, but we do know that that cup contained wine because of what we know about the Passover meal. And so just two elements, not four, not more than two, just two. And those two elements don't really constitute a full meal, though as we saw already in Corinthians, it was generally observed at the end of a fellowship meal, a covered dish supper, which they ate a full meal, and then this would have been the climax of that meal. But nevertheless, the Lord's table itself is not a full meal. It's just a, what should I say, a brief taste, a little bit of bread, and a little bit of wine. But the symbolism is so important, but it inaugurates something new. And that's what Christ is telling us. And we were talking yesterday about this phrase where Jesus said, "This is my body." No end of debate over what that means. Does that mean that when Christ spoke those words, the bread turned into his body? There's some real problems with that, but that is taught by some. Does this mean that though the bread didn't turn into the body of Christ, that somehow the body of Christ is present with the bread? That's the way some try to deal with what is clearly a challenging passage. If you take it with strict literalism, this is my body. But most Christians have understood that in a representative way. This represents my body. In the same way that Jesus said, "I am the vine." Was that a statement that said he was a literal vine? Or that the vine represents something about him? "I am the door," Did that mean he is a literal door? If you take those words in strict literalism, of course, that's what it would mean. But clearly, that isn't what it means. It means that he is the way, the door, the entrance into eternal life, the entrance into salvation, and so forth. The various I Ams of Christ. And I put this one in the same category. This is my body, meaning this represents my body. Suppose we visited Trafalgar Square in London, as I've had the privilege of doing, and there we look at this statue way up high of Lord Nelson, and if we're explaining it to someone else, if we're on a guided tour, the guide might say, "This is Lord Nelson." Well, we know what he means is, this represents Lord Nelson. It's a statue of Lord Nelson. Nobody would mistakenly believe that he was claiming that somehow Lord Nelson actually was there, but that's the language that is used. This is Lord Nelson. We might pick up a photo of our family and show it to someone and say, "This is my daughter." Well, of course, it's not your daughter. It's a photo of your daughter. It's a picture of your daughter. But you use that kind of language. And that's what I think is represented here. I don't see how we can come to any other conclusion. When Jesus said, "This is my body," what he meant was, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. As I have broken the bread and given it to you, so my body will be broken and given to you. And as the bread must be received by you to benefit you, so you must receive the sacrifice of my body upon the cross for it to benefit you. But it is not receiving my flesh. It is receiving what that stands for. My broken body upon the cross. It stands for my vicarious death as a substitute in the place for sinners. And you, understanding that, will receive me. We talk about receiving Christ. Sometimes in children's language, we talk about receiving Christ into our hearts. Well, we all know what that means, don't we? We don't mean that the literal physical flesh and blood Lord Jesus Christ is somehow brought inside my body and into my heart, that organ that pumps the blood. No, it's symbolic for something that's spiritual. And that's clearly what we have here. The bread symbolizes vicarious substitution. This is or represents my body, which is broken for you, broken on your behalf, broken instead of you being broken. And it is bread memorializing Christ's earthly mission. This do, that is, partake of this symbol, partake of this element in the ordinance, which is a perpetual ordinance to continue on, this do in remembrance of me. It is in remembrance of. There's that idea of memorializing. It is a memorial service. It is a symbolic act. But, oh, what a powerful one. What a powerful teaching tool. There's no salvation in partaking of the elements of the communion service, but there's no salvation apart from receiving by faith what these elements represent, what they symbolize. That's the gospel being portrayed in symbols before our eyes. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.